All right. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. As we continue to talk about the names and titles of Jesus Christ, we come across one that is prophetic in nature in the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job, where Job talks about his Redeemer. And through all that Job goes through, there is something that he knows. There is something that is an understanding he possesses that, dare I say, not a lot of people truly grasp what he's saying. And in Job chapter 19 and in verse 25, is that to the right one? Hold on a second. Yes, verse 25. It says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for this time. I thank you again, Lord, that we get to study about you, study your word. And I do pray that as we endeavor to learn more about you and your names and what it means to us and what principles you teach by it, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be ready to receive and understand. That with wisdom, Lord, it would be applied unto our lives and our thought processes and what we decide in this life and the judgments that we make, that they would be pleasing and honoring to you, our Redeemer. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have blessed us with in this church and this time that we have. May it be honoring and pleasing to you. And this we ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what we find here is Job knows that he needs a Redeemer. Job knows that he needs somebody there for salvation. Now, this is something that may not necessarily, you know, everyone grabs a hold of immediately, but when we think about it, he understood that he was a sinful person. He understood that he needed somebody to save him and to redeem him. And this is exactly what we find. We find him making this declaration about a Redeemer, about his Redeemer. And there's personalizing it with "my" in there as the emphasis. And that's something that a lot of people in this world don't realize. They don't realize they need a Redeemer. They don't realize that their sin is dooming them to eternal damnation. They don't understand that concept. They don't grasp that. But what we find is that Job did, Job being very wise at this point, knowing that he needed a Redeemer, knowing that his Redeemer was alive, that his Redeemer was not dead. And that is one thing that we truly need to understand. Somebody can die for another person to save their life, but it's not full redemption. They die. When the Redeemer continues to live, there is an important principle that is there. That life that the Redeemer purchased with his, with whatever the cost was, now becomes the Redeemer's because he has done that as a transaction. We talk about redemption all the time. I know that not a lot of people use the coupons, but how many of us remember, you know, our moms or our dads or even ourselves clipping coupons, right? And it always said redemption value 1/20th of 1 cent or something like that. And I sat there and thought to myself, well, what would happen if I collected, you know, thousands of these? I could be rich, right? Well, nobody's going to pay you 1/20th of 1 cent for that because it's not really what its intended purpose is. But they put that on there for whatever statutory regulation is in place dictating they do that. But there's a redemption value. The coupon is worthless if it's never redeemed. If you've got one of those get one free, Fred Meyer always sends me these coupons. And they track my spending. They know what I spend on. And they send me coupons to lure me back to the store. It's a marketing strategy. And what do? They always give me something free. The very first coupon on that list in the string of there is something free that they're offering me. You get free 2 Powerades, you get free this, you get free that, whatever it is that is my most consistent purchase, right? Why? Because the purpose is they want you in the store. But that coupon doesn't mean anything if I don't go to the store and actually redeem it. With redemption, we know that the Lord has paid that price. He has paid that price on the cross by shedding of His blood and giving of His life for us. And He is our Redeemer. But understand that when we talk about salvation, there are other forms of salvation. Now, just hold on. I'm not going heretical here. When we see the word salvation, sometimes we automatically think salvation like we have it now. But you go over to Exodus and He says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Well, the salvation of the Lord was how He was going to take care of Israel. Now, He has always been Israel's Redeemer, and we're going to see that in just a moment. But for the Gentiles, for the entire world, He is the Redeemer. Job understood this without fully understanding the how. To redeem means to receive back by paying the obligation. Our sins incurred a debt. The wages of sin is death. There is the debt. How do you pay off death? You ever get caught in one of those, revolving credit traps where it's like you keep trying to pay it off, but the interest is killing you? Those type of things. And it just seems like you're never going to pay it off. It seems like you're never going to be able to satisfy it. And generally, the main reason that that happens and occurs is because you keep charging things to the credit card. But what we see with Jesus Christ is He resolved that. He paid the obligation. It is paid in full. And Christ is identified as the Redeemer throughout Scripture, not only by title, but by His redemptive action. Take a look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 shows us exactly what Christ has done and why He holds this title as the Redeemer. Not just one of a Redeemer, but the Redeemer. And we find in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 7, talking about Jesus Christ, because we go back up there to verse 5, knowing who this is referring to. It says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." The redemption act was by the shedding of His blood. Now, the Bible makes it clear, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Meaning that something has got to bleed. There was a time where an individual made a statement that was He's desperately tried to move away from it before his death, but it kind of plagued him for most of his life. He made some statement that Jesus Christ could have died by being strangled. He could have died by being hanged. He could have died by any other method. And what it did is it removed the importance of His blood. That's one of the reasons why when you start reading your Bible and you look at what is here in our authorized version that has been given to us, that blood is important. Some other translations and versions remove it because they don't think it's important. We have redemption through His blood. That through His blood is the important part. Why? Because that was the payment for it. When you redeem something, you have to have something of value. And as Peter calls it, it says His precious blood that was shed for us. So we realize right here that redemptive act makes Him the Redeemer. Go over to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And He hung on a tree. Not by His neck, but by nails. He was on that tree. Now what we find here is it says He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. What was the curse of the law? The curse of the law is if you disobey the law, there is a penalty. There is a consequence. When you sin, there is a consequence. Well, again, we go back to the verse where what is the consequence of sin? The wages, what you get paid, what is your consequence, is what? Death. Every sin incurs death. You know, here as mankind, we have a tendency to want to grade sin, right? This sin was worse than that sin. And we find a lot of the world doing things of that nature. Well, just to be clear, God does have a little bit of a grading scale on it. Go over to Proverbs chapter 6, and what do you find? He says, there are seven, right, that are abomination unto him. And the very first one out of the in that list is what? The proud look. Why? Because before any of the other sins were committed, that was the root cause of most of it, if not all of it. The defiance against God. The defiance that says, I will do whatever I want to do, regardless of what the Lord says. Well, that's the biggest pride right there. And that's the biggest sin that we find in Scripture. And we're going to grade it. But as the Lord says, if you're guilty of one, offending one point of the law, you're guilty of violating the entire thing. Could you imagine that? You get pulled over for driving over the speed limit. You get pulled over for driving 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. Now, I know that some state troopers won't even engage in that type of behavior. They won't do something like that. They're like, oh no, I won't pull you over. Okay, so let's just go ahead and say 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. I mean, it's not bad. You're keeping up with the traffic. Bob and I were talking about this today. We were coming back from Portland last night, and it was crazy. Somebody didn't tell me that we were running Formula One that day. And there was almost a collision between a pickup truck and some other Jaguar. Not mine. And then there was a Camaro and a Corvette racing on I-5 northbound, weaving through traffic, where the Camaro almost rear-ended somebody that was in the fast lane. Everybody in the fast lane isn't doing 70 miles an hour. They're doing a little bit faster than 70 miles an hour. Well, that Corvette, you know, obviously he gained the advantage because he blocked him with a slower car. Okay. I say all that to say this is that, you know, the speed issue is there. The cop pulls you over, trooper, deputy, whatever it is, pulls you over and says, would you step out of the car? Why? Well, you were speeding. Okay, well, just give me a ticket, right? First and foremost, don't argue with the cop. It doesn't end well for you. There's documented evidence it doesn't end well. But that being said, he says, well, you're going to jail for speeding. I was only 15 miles an hour. It's, you know, it should just be a ticket, right? And the cop says, no, because you violated that. You also were recklessly endangering. You were road raging. You were criminal mischief. You were, I mean, he just starts going down the list of everything. You'd be like, whoa, 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 hold on a second. And he says, no, if you speed and you break the traffic law, you're guilty of all of this. By the way, we're going to charge you for capital murder too. But in the eyes of the Lord, that's how God views sin. So what we find here is we see that Christ has redeemed us from that. The penalties that are there because of our violation of his standard in his law. There's a redemption. Turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, again, points out that redemptive act of Jesus Christ. In verse 9, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Well, what redeems us to God? I want you to think about that phrase, redeem us to God. When you're redeemed to something. You're redeemed to something. When I redeem something, a free whatever, or I pay a price for it, and I purchase it, that has a purpose, amen? I get it. Sometimes we're hoarders and we stuff it on the shelf and we leave it to there till it expires or whatever. We no longer need it and, you know, goodwill it or whatever. But that whatever that was that was purchased had a purpose. It had a purpose. Sometimes we buy trinkets at the beach. It has a purpose. Why? To remind us. Sometimes we buy something important like a new lawnmower. Why? Because we got grass. We got to mow, right? Sometimes we have to buy a new car. Why? Because our other car is not functioning, or we don't have a car, or it's our first car, whatever it is. We buy something. It all has a purpose, right? When we were redeemed unto the purposes of God. We were redeemed unto the life that He gives us, which again makes it His according to 1 Corinthians 6. I am His. If He paid the price for it, it's His. If somebody buys something, it's theirs. And how they choose to use it is up to that person that made the purchase price. Take a look at what he says in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 12, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Right there, Hebrews 9:12 says again how He obtained eternal redemption. Sometimes you redeem things, it's only for a short period of time. What do we call that? Renting, leasing, borrowing, whatever it is. It's for a short period of time, right? So we then have to give it back. It's not necessarily ours. But when He obtained eternal redemption, that means we're His forever. I always like to point this verse out to those that struggle with eternal security, or those that go along and say, that don't like the once saved, always saved mentality. And they say, well, the Bible doesn't teach it. And I'm like, well, you need to learn dispensations and that'll help you. But what we understand with this passage right here, the eternal redemption means that it is eternal. I mean, do we have to define the word eternal? What does eternal mean? Forever, amen? I mean, it is completely, including all time, and even when time ceases to exist. Because that which is eternal is no longer bound by the clutches of time. We are creatures of time. Right? I mean, what do you have to do? You have to get up a certain time in the morning. You set an alarm clock for a certain time. You try to go to bed at a certain time and fail at that miserably. You have a certain time. You say, hey, I got an appointment at this time. I got this. You know, we're looking at the clock. We look at the clock and we go, okay, well, I got to be done by X amount of time so that we can have the next part of our time be for the morning service. And then after that, then we get to stuff our face with food. And then we're going to go ahead and as soon as that is done, then it's time for the afternoon service. And then after that, then we've got quote unquote free time because we don't have any, it's all time, right? And what do we have? God says, you are eternally redeemed. Why? Because He is the Redeemer. Go over to the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, for the context, it says, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Calls them the same there. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. There's the application, folks. Why is it so important to understand that he is our Redeemer? Because if he's redeemed you, then he's redeemed you for a purpose, and he has redeemed you, as we see here, a peculiar people. How many of us in here would say we're peculiar? I would. I am an oddball. I don't fit in. I am a strange duck. I may quack, but my quack is very different. But I say all that to say this, I'm peculiar. Peculiar from the world. Peculiar from the flesh. Peculiar from the things that are what the society calls normal. God's normal is not the world's normal. But what we find very clearly is he has redeemed us unto this. And it says that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Praise God for that. Redeeming us from all iniquity? That is an amazing thing to even just stop and think about for 5 seconds. But then you go to, it says, and to purify himself a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. The purpose of understanding why we have a Redeemer, the purpose of understanding that he is our Redeemer, is so that we would look at our lives and go, well, then now I'm his. I need to do something for him that is probably not normal to the world standards. The other day we had somebody that was our server at a restaurant, and the server, as he handed us our, you know, the bill and stuff, and we were signing off, he says, you all have a blessed day now. And it wasn't Southern. It was like, whoa, that's peculiar. That's peculiar. Like I said one time in a management meeting, everybody was sitting there complaining about everything. There was one good thing that came out of it, and everybody's like, oh, and I blurted out, well, praise the Lord. And everybody looks at me like, what? Well, you guys certainly didn't do it. So, I mean, we look at all of this and we realize there is a peculiarity about us, but that good works that we are saved unto means that we no longer do the things that the world would do. We don't involve ourselves in those things. We are peculiar. We stand out. So many Christians just want to kind of blend in, right? They want to just kind of be part of the crowd. They want to be the Joseph of Arimathea and the Nicodemus. Well, it took the death of Jesus Christ for Nicodemus to make a stand. The same with Joseph of Arimathea. But you begin to think about this for a moment, you realize that God has not called us to just blend in. I mean, Romans 12, right? As well as a whole host of other scripture. We're to be separate from it. Now look, we live in the world. And being separate doesn't mean that we go live in a shack somewhere in Montana or on a commune altogether, having some sort of weird communal living style. That's not what the Lord has called us to do. The Lord has called us to be ambassadors for Him, to go out there and actively preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go out there to hand out tracts, to tell people, to live a life that is very different. Or somebody says, hey, you want to go out and do this? And you go, no, I don't want to do that. Why not? Well, the Bible tells me I probably shouldn't do that. Well, then I'm not going to have any friends. I don't think you need those kind of friends. If you have a friend, and dare I say even a family member, that is encouraging you to do something that is anti-God, that is anti-Christ, or is unscriptural, you need to plug your ears. If it doesn't align with Scripture, you need to check your heart. You need to make sure you defend your heart. You need to make sure that you have the breastplate of righteousness. There's a reason why it's called that. You protect your heart with doing what is right, not engaging in what is wrong. Why? Because God redeemed us from that stuff. And God forbids it in Romans chapter 6. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I reference this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it talks about this redemption. And it says, for ye are bought with a price. I mean, that is the definition of redemption. Received back by paying the obligation. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There's the filter, folks. There's the redemption filter by which you exercise discernment and judgment in your life. Is this going to glorify God in His redemptive act in His title as Redeemer? If you can't answer yes to that, then the answer is no. If it's something that is not going to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, don't do it. I had a widow come to me one time and ask me a question and say, do you think God wants me to get a tattoo of my husband's name on my body? And I said, no. And she's like, why? Well, find me a verse where God tells you to do that. God doesn't want you necessarily to glorify your husband's name, but to glorify His name. And He hasn't asked you to put that on your body. He's asked you to live it. You know how many people I know that have the name God tattooed on them that don't live it? I remember one guy, he had a big old... I had some strange folk, okay? Big old set of angel wings on his back. And he had all sorts of, like, you know, Latin, you know, crusader type phrases on the back. And I'm like, he definitely wasn't living that life. It was a person that had little to no regard for human life. The end result is he was not living for God. And while I use that as just a simple example, what I'm saying is therein is the thing that we see is we have to glorify God in our body, but also in our spirit. What it is that is inside of us that motivates us and influences us to do the things. Sometimes people listen to the wrong spirits, amen? That's why 1 John exists when he says, you need to try the spirits. If that spirit does not confess who Jesus Christ is, that is not a spirit you should listen to. You're like, well, how do I do that? Do I ask it? No, you just simply go to the Word of God and you say, okay, He is the Word of God. Does it align with the Word of God? If it doesn't, that's a spirit you shut down. You don't listen to it. Why? Because it's contrary to the Word of God. Go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And in verse 18, it says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. He says, look, silver and gold isn't going to buy you. I mean, in this day and age, there's all sorts of stuff. If you've been tracking the silver market, that thing's been a roller coaster ride. It's been all over the place. Gold is like steadily increased, but then sometimes it dips and people lose money, and then sometimes it goes up and people gain money. Look, it's all corruptible. Why? Because gold can disappear. You can destroy gold. Silver can be destroyed. It's corruptible. It can, as the Bible says, it can canker. It can do things where it's not what it should be. You stick silver in the ground and pull it out 200 years later, does it look the same? Not necessarily. Parts of it are gone. But what we realize is as he's saying, look, you're not redeemed even by those things that you once treasured, such as the things that people told you, and this is exactly what he's saying here, the traditions of fathers, that's not what redeems you. What redeems you is, it says in verse 19, but with, as I said, the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Right there, he says, this is how we were redeemed. And we have to keep that in mind. Peter is calling these Christians to remember this concept. Why? Because it is so critical and it is so important to remember we're not bought with something that is a temporal thing. We have an eternal redemption because we have an eternal Redeemer because we know He lives. Amen. Don't we sing a song about He lives? I know He lives. I will tell you this, it will change your life if you start thinking in the vein of, I know He lives. If I know He lives, and He was right here next to me, would I do the things that I would do? And you know, people were like, well, if He was right next to me, I know I probably wouldn't do that. Okay, well, let me take it to the next step. Doesn't the Bible say that Jesus Christ is in you and you're in Him? So does that mean that He's with you all the time? So does that mean He knows everything you're doing? Including what's in your heart and in your mind? If somebody saves my life and they die in the process, I'm not really bound to that person. I can try to live to honor their legacy as best as I can. But, I mean, honestly, I'm not getting anything from that person anymore. But we continually get things from Jesus Christ. And we continually get things from Jesus Christ, and we continually have that mindset of He is alive and He is with me, in me, then I need to understand this concept of I'm not bought with the things of this world. I am bought with something that is spiritual and supernatural. And if it's spiritual and supernatural, then I am going to understand that I need to live a life that shows that what Jesus Christ did on the cross and that His blood is precious. That His blood is precious. Go over to the book of Isaiah, and I want you to see a couple of things here. May not go through all of these references, but Isaiah chapter 41, throughout the book of Isaiah, the Redeemer of Israel is mentioned over and over and over again. And this does link the Old Testament prophecies with the New Testament prophecies, because not only was he talking about saving the people of Israel, but he was also talking about saving their souls. And while they only focused on the things that were fleshly, that kingdom of heaven, the millennial reign, their covenant, their promise, The Lord needed him to understand something spiritual, because they struggled with that, and Hebrews points that out, specifically in chapter 9, where it says they struggled and they didn't apply faith in that. But what we have here in Isaiah chapter 41, and we're going to see a few verses here, we'll go through them. In verse 14, it says this, "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." This becomes a repeating type phrase throughout these passages. But notice kind of how he separates and then brings it back together. He's talking about the Holy One of Israel. Go to chapter 44. Well, who's the Holy One of Israel? That would be Jesus Christ. In verse 6 of Isaiah 44, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." Now he separates the two, but then he takes, and what does he do? He brings them back together again. What is he doing? He's showing that Jesus Christ is God. Because the next part, it says, "I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God." Talks about two, and then he talks about a singular. And as we've gone through, we've already talked about the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. We know who that's referring to. We know specifically that this is talking about Jesus Christ, and when he says there is no God, meaning there is none other than him. He is God and God over all. So we get that concept and realize this is pointing out exactly who Jesus Christ is. He is their Redeemer. He is their Redeemer. Go over to verse 24 of the same chapter. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord." So what does he say now? He says, okay, thus saith the Lord. He begins to describe who the Lord is. Thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretched forth the heavens alone and spread abroad the earth by myself. Now we go over and we find in the Old Testament that it says, by Jesus Christ, all things were created. Well, I guess that makes him God. That specifically makes him God. And this is why it begins to start to connect all of these things together, that he is the same one that gave us salvation, the same one that has redeemed us from all iniquity. He is the same one that will redeem Israel one day from the bondage that they are stuck in. They are stuck in some bondage right now. They are not doing what is right. Their society is a society that is plagued just like ours with sin. We've got to be careful, though. We shouldn't go over there and say, well, look at them. Look at all them. I would never support them, and so on and so forth. How about we start pointing the finger here at the United States of America first? I think before we start condemning Israel and what they do, how about we condemn what we do? Is the United States of America living godly right now? Is the United States of America putting God first? United States of America, do they believe this book and hold this book to be precious and true? Do they call upon the name of the Lord? We're in the same boat. I say all that to say this, the Lord will one day redeem them. But the first thing that they need is redemption from their sins. Go over to the book, go over to chapter 47. Chapter 47. Take a look at verse 4. It says, "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel." This starts linking all of these other passages. All of these references throughout Isaiah all bring this together when we start talking about what he's saying over there in the New Testament, talking about him being the Redeemer. Take a look at what he says in chapter 48. Chapter 48, verse 17. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, thy Redeemer, notice the capital R, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. I mean, isn't that kind of similar to what he was just talking about over there? That we are obviously bought with a price. We are not our own. He has redeemed us from all iniquity. And to what? Purify a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. Is that not the way we should go? We are supposed to teach children into the way that they were to go, according to the book of Proverbs. Sorry, lost it there for a moment. Are we not? Well, what's the way to go? Teach your children to be zealous of good works. You know what a lot of people teach children today? You're number one. You're the most important person in the world. You're the main character. You need to make sure you look out for yourself and yourself only, because nobody will look out for you. That's what we teach. You know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches you're not number one. The Bible teaches charity. Charity is a primary thing. Charity is being repeated over and over and over and over again, which is what? You do things that are selfless for the purpose of someone else. That's a hard thing to do. That's a hard thing to do, especially when we go through difficult times. That's a hard thing to do when sometimes you look at that person and go, they ain't getting my charity. I bring up the whole concept of one time we were praying for Brother Glenn's, that we were praying for at one of his conferences, we were praying for the leaders, and people were like, well, who's going to pray for President Trump? I'll pray for President Trump. Well, who's going to pray for, you know, Pence at the time? And oh, I'll pray for him. Oh, who's going to pray for this person? You know, again, you know, somebody that has professed godliness, I'll pray for him. Who's going to pray for Nancy Pelosi? Silence. And then finally somebody says, well, I guess I will. Like, really? But you understand the concept of what I'm saying here is that when we look at it, the Bible shows that this is clearly something that we are to be taught, and this is how he teaches us. Why? Because the redemption act is the greatest act of charity that you would ever see. And again, separating the two because they are not the same, charity and love. They are separate. Charity is a heart attitude that the Lord works in you by His Holy Spirit through the Word of God to do to somebody else. And sometimes it is hard because there is not love there. But the Lord tells us how we need to use love in that regards. Love will spur that on in charity. But what we find is this is exactly what He teaches us. This is the way, and this is what a Redeemer does. Why? Because it's His, for His purpose now. It's His purpose. Go over to chapter 54. Chapter 54. Verse 5. For thy maker is thine husband. That's interesting. Notice the capital M, talking about Israel. Thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And thy Redeemer, capital R, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall He be called. That's Jesus Christ. That's very interesting. And there He is specifically telling Israel, hey, I'm your husband. I mean, that puts the whole thing into a context about when we start thinking about that relationship and how we glorify God in it. Chapter 63. chapter 63 of the book of Isaiah, verse 16. I want to point this out because I always say this when you're reading Scripture, look out for patterns. Look out for patterns. God is a God of patterns. And verse 16, it says, doubtless thou art our father through Abraham, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge not, us not, thou, O Lord, art our father, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. Again, a calling out and saying an acknowledgement of who he is, our Redeemer. Turn over to the book of Psalms. We'll close with these two passages. Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78 and verse 35. Here is this, the account of the nation of Israel and how the nation of Israel kept provoking the Lord unto wrath. But at some point in time, this is something that I think they remembered that we also should remember too. And they remembered that God was their rock. You feeling uneasy in life? You having a difficult time figuring out what to do? You might be standing on sand and not on rock. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. You know what they had to remember when they were in the going through all the stuff that they were going through? They had to remember, you know, God brought us out of Egypt for a purpose. God paid a price for us. You know, Passover, those lambs didn't die in vain. The Lamb of God didn't die in vain either. The final Passover. We begin to realize that as he points this out, this is something that should always be remembered. Remember that name, Redeemer. 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 It's all throughout, and there's a reason why I was showing you that in Isaiah. Why? Because it's continual. Redeemer, 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 Redeemer. And he says, you need to remember he's our Redeemer. Final passage is in Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. This is something that we need to keep in mind when we think about the name Redeemer. Psalm chapter 19. And in verse 14, it says this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. By the way, this is something you should probably pray every single day, multiple times a day. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. What is this? Lord, before I say something, before I think something, Lord, I want to make sure I keep in mind I know who you are. You are my strength. You're the only way that I'm going to get through this. And above all, the reason why is because you redeemed me. You redeemed me from sin, and you redeemed me for a particular purpose, a peculiar one at that. But you redeemed me for the zealousness of good works. Something that we should have in our life, where we're constantly zealous of saying, I want to do what is right. I want to do what is good. I want to do what is pleasing unto God. I want to do what glorifies Him. Keeping that mindset of the name Redeemer is crucial to the Christian life, which is why it's one of the most mentioned names of who He is, our Redeemer. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for what we've looked at with this study. And Lord, I don't even think that it comes close to exhausting the understanding and the wealth that we should pull from your word about the redemption action that you took for us. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that our minds would be focused upon it. And Lord, that we would meditate on you and what you have done for us, your shed blood, what you did on the cross. And that, Lord, we would glorify you in all that we say and do. I thank you again, Lord, for this time. Pray you continue to meet with us, teach us, guide us as we worship in the 11 o'clock hour. And I pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.